Good morning. We have a lot of people traveling this week, so if you could keep them in your prayers, that would be good that they come back. We also need to remember those at Golden Living because this is the cold and flu season, and a lot of times that's very deadly for the aged, and keep them in your prayers. Also, White Davis's nephew, if you were praying for him to receive that kidney, he did finally get it, as you might have, and so hopefully he will not have to be on dialysis anymore. And can you hear that better now? And pray for people with colds, too, that they shake not your hand. There's a new sign-up sheet in the back for January and February to go to Golden Living. I'd like to welcome them this morning as well. They join us by the internet. So if you could sign up for that, that would be a good thing so that we know in advance who all is planning to be there. I would just like to get to the lesson at this time. We're in the last lesson of the five-part series, Death of a Nation. And according to the Bible, all nations are coming to an end. We know that the lifespan of any nation is tied to their holding to God's principles, because they receive the intrinsic blessings that are innately part of God's word. We also know that a nation will, once it takes the path of narcissism, when the majority hits that and the nation becomes known for their narcissistic tendencies, that's usually what happens before their fall. And we also learn that there's a pattern life cycle of these nations that we covered last week. With all that in mind, though, we must ask the most important question of all. And that's part five. What can we do about it? Dr. Arnold Toynbee, he was born in 1889, died in 1975. He was a famous British historian. And he wrote a multi-volume series called The Study of History. It's one of the major works of the last century. And it had 12 volumes to it. It was published between the years 1934 and 1961. And it described the rise, the flowering, and the decline of 26 cultures that have emerged since the beginning of time, including Greece, Egypt, Rome, Polynesia, and Peru. Many of these, in fact, all 26 that he could find. His thousands of pages of writings have been considered by many of the last century who study history to really be one of the finest works ever. He summarized it this way: civilizations die from suicide, not by murder. If you read any of his publication, he basically is saying that nations reach a tipping point where they die from within. And the ensuing problems, what happens is they're unable to defend themselves from financial collapse, from moral collapse. They're unable to unify themselves in order to defend against a physical enemy. Of the 26 civilizations that have appeared in human history, five are still in the world, and 21 have fallen. Of the 21 that have fallen, 19 collapsed when they reached the level of the moral state of America in the 1970s. Toynbee said that in 1974, a year before he died. And he knew the level would become much worse because it's repeated over and over again. As King Solomon would repeat in Ecclesiastes, there is no new thing under the sun. Now, it must be known that Tombe held a religious view of the world, but he did not start out that way. He says, quote, "When I started, religion was not a prominent feature. In writing my study, I've been constantly surprised to find religion coming back to fill an even greater place." And he continues, "So what does the universe look like?" He includes this paragraph by saying, "It looks as if everything were on a move either toward its creator or away from him." He definitely earned a religious view by simply studying history. And with that in mind, Tombe wrote, "The course of human history consists of a series of encounters in which man or woman or a child is challenged by God to make free choice between doing God's will and refusing it. When man refuses, he is free to make his refusal and to take the consequences." And that's how he summarizes history. I mean, this is thousands of pages, a very intimidating set to even look at. And he's coming to a conclusion that after looking at all 26 civilizations, that they're basically doing one thing. They're making decisions to either pursue a creator or to flee from him. Make decisions to follow or to not follow him. And if they chose not to follow him, they would receive the consequences, and hence that civilization would fall. Well, Israel, and that's our primary example we've used in the series Death of a Nation. Israel, I want to describe her tipping point. A tipping point is simply when something gets up to the top of like a mountain or a hill in your car, whatever it is, and it reaches that top part where all the hard things are done, and then it takes on a motion of its own. Israel reached that point. It was in the year 696 BC in the kingdom of Judah. A young 12-year-old boy named Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, one of the most righteous kings, he became co-ruler with his dad, and for the next 10 years he would share that throne while his dad tried to groom him for leadership. Things went well while Hezekiah was alive, but when dad died, that's when the reforms that Manasseh wanted to put in play were put forth. 22-year-old Manasseh began reversing all the policies against his father's, and then started promoting idolatry and everything that is unrighteous. 2 Kings 21:2 states, "He did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord dispossessed before the sons of Israel." They had a long history, Israel did, of loving God and leaving him. But it was during this 55-year reign of the king Manasseh that fundamental changes occurred in Judah that had never been seen. He rebuilt the altars to Baal and an Asherah pole to worship the fertility gods. This caused further division as everyone had, quote, the right to worship whatever they wanted and for whatever reason they wanted. He promoted the ancient astrology to worship the sun, moon, and stars, 2 Kings 21:3. The people continued doing that which was right in their own eyes, and that led to more division. That's what happens when people just go on to their own page on core things that God has put in us. If we break free, if you want division, do not unite on what is important, and you will always have division. And that's what happened to this nation. He erected pagan altars in the temple, 2 Kings 21:4 and 5. Not only in direct violation to God's command, but also in direct insult to God's holy name. He said, I want to make a name for myself. Well, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 13, when God said for that temple to be made, it was, quote, he shall build a house for my name. Well, now Manasseh was insulting God's very name by even stating that. Witchcraft, divination, mediums, and other abominable practices promoted in place of God. 21 verse 6. This resulted in further division of the culture. In the past, when Israel cycled down into degeneration, at the locations, the homosexual prostitutes were more in the remote areas of the country. But during Manasseh's fundamental transformation of the country, Israel had full acceptance and promotion of such by allowing man-whores to set up their trade right in the temple. It was right in the very place that God made holy, declared holy, that they would sell themselves. He had every idol that you could imagine in the temple. He had persuaded the religious culture into believing that it was the right thing to do. And the result was further division in the country. And those whom did not go along with these changes were persecuted and even killed on mass scale. 2 Kings 21 verse 16. Jewish tradition even holds that Manasseh had sawn asunder the great prophet Isaiah during this time. Obviously, this further divided the country. As people looked at this and thinking, where do we go? Well, some are pursuing this way, others pursuing that way, others pursuing this. It brought more chaos. So chaotic that he even encouraged, when the narcissistic majority decided they wanted to start offering children to the fire of Moloch. 2 Kings 21:6, 2 Chronicles 33:6. By doing this, he actually led, as an example, sacrificed some of his own children at this altar. A few miles outside of town in the valley of Ben Hinnom, he had an altar erected. And what we have in a picture here, I don't have the picture here, but I have it on the notes. They would erect an altar to Moloch. And it was basically a big fireplace furnace made of iron. And he would have big iron hands holding out like that. And as they heated from the backside, this altar, the people would gather around and these hands would begin to glow. And they would place infants, their infants, on these sizzling hands. And the priest would bang the drums as the child shrieked in pain and was being burned to death like in a frying pan. And this they did to honor the fertility gods. Now, not everybody did that, but did you think this did not cause chaos in the country when your leader of the country set the example? It was hideous that anyone would follow a practice such as this. This very location of Ben Hinnom would be the word that Jesus would sometimes use to describe hell itself, where the worm never dies. Mark 9 verse 24. Behaviors like this further divided the nation. 2 Chronicles 33:9 says, thus Manasseh misled Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom God destroyed before the sons of Israel. You know, when God told Israel to come into the land and destroy these inhabitants, he said, these people are beyond the point of repair. Destroy them. You cannot cohabitate the land with them. And now Manasseh has taken the nation even past that. And at this point, God pulls the plug. He says, you are now done as a nation. And I go into this graphic description to allow you to stand in God's shoes to see what's going on. When God says, that's it, it's it. He pulls the plug and God controls time. God sees time. He invented time for us. Not him. He has the whole DVD set of all time. He already knows what happens. He sees the credits. 2 Chronicles 33:11-15 says, "Because Manasseh, king of Judah, had done these abominations, having done wickedly more than the Amorites who did before them, and has also made Judah to sin with idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such calamity on Jerusalem and Judah." And Jeremiah 15:4, in reflection of this, Jeremiah says, "I will make them an object of horror among all the kingdoms of the earth because of Manasseh. Their cup was full." Matthew 23:32. There was no turning back. The cancer of immorality and idolatry have reached an all-time high. It spread throughout the nation, and now death is imminent. God's wrath would soon be at the doorstep of the nation. And though there was nothing that could be done to stop the ultimate end of the nation, there was something that could happen that would delay it. Let's talk about Josiah, life support for a dying nation. Remember, Judah is condemned. God says, "I'm taking you out. You're done." It's going to happen very quickly. But something happened in the days of Josiah that delayed it. Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. He ascended to the throne at age 8. For the next 31 years, he would also start another fundamental transformation on behalf of the kingdom of God. He is considered the most loyal king to have ever served in all of Israel. At the tender age of 8, he began the transformation of innocence of a child into clean life for God. His focus on purity was quite evident, and God's judgment was delayed. At age 16, he said, now kids, pay attention. Okay, I appreciate you sitting in front so you can't hide. You want to know what Josiah did when he was 16? He wanted to devote all his heart and his soul and his mind to the Father. He wanted to search out God. He wanted to serve God at a level he couldn't even imagine. That's a big dream. At age 20, he began cleansing the land of idolatry. He cleansed the temple of idols, sodomites, and practices. It would take years to carry this out, but he did the best he could with what he had to work with. By age 26, he started a restoration process of the temple. For years, it had fallen into neglect as it was used to promote sin. And he started this restoration process because he wanted to return the temple to its glory. So when people looked at that, they didn't see, look at that dilapidated, centuries-old building. But look what God has had made for him. The initial, when they found the copy of the law. See, the Bible, they didn't have a copy of the law. Because under Manasseh, under a wicked king, people weren't into that mindset. And they found a copy of the law in 2 Chronicles 35 and following. And what happened was they brought him that law, and he's about 27 years of age. And they read about the judgments of God from Exodus, that God will judge nations like he judged Egypt. And you keep this Passover, you live a godly life, or I'll take you out just like all other nations. And he trembled in fear. And he said, we have to move on this. And he had the largest Passover since the beginning. I mean, it was the largest Passover in centuries because they had just stopped doing it. His goal of making fundamental changes for the good, for the culture, temporarily rallied the Spirit of God. And each step, God kept delaying death row. He got a stay of execution for the nation. It all ended when he would die at the hands of Pharaoh Necho at age 39 in 608 BC. His lifelong reformations allowed the country to have her stay of execution. For 3 decades, the nation grew closer to the plan of God. But the damage had already been done, though. 2 Kings 23:26 says, "The Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath, with which his anger burned against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked them. When Josiah died, everybody knew to have the most righteous king show up as the grandson of the worst king in all the history of Judah, that this was not going to happen again, that God's wrath would certainly come now that Josiah would be gone. Jeremiah the prophet lamented, for he knew the nation's stay of execution was over and the judgment of God would begin. 2 Chronicles 35:25. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. This is summarized well in Jeremiah's publication, Lamentations 4, verse 20. The breath of our nostrils, the Lord's anointed, was captured in their pits, of whom was said, under his shadow, we shall live among the nations. The hope of Israel was gone now. God condemned the nation, stay of execution for 31 years. Because the nation was so fractured and divisive, they could not really unite together when Babylon decided to begin the early stages of deportation just a few years later, in 605 BC. By 586 BC, the rest of the nation was carried away into Babylon, into captivity, and Jerusalem was completely destroyed. That's how it happened, my friends. That's what happens when you hit the tipping point. What does that have to do with America? What about us? Where do we fit into the equation of the death of a nation? Let me ask you, about 1.5 million unborn babies are extracted from the womb every year. It is a glorified, it is a good thing, and now even has full support of your tax dollars. It's the noble thing to do, is to eliminate a child's life. Innocent blood has been spilled at the plans of evil leaders. In the wake of the generations of citizens that came, they experienced broken hearts, seared consciences, and weeping mothers who will no longer be able to hold the children that they'll wish they had. Sexual promiscuity has grown rapidly over the last couple decades with the support of the majority of the leaders and the populace. Citizens who believe that marriage is between one man and one woman, they're ostracized by politicians and by the press. This is crazy. More of the Christian religions are caving in to the political pressure to say, oh, anybody can marry anybody. A man can marry a man, a woman can marry a woman. Man can marry a dog, what's next? All these things are now being embraced by, quote, religious leaders in the name of Christ, and then label people who read the Bible and they say you're a bully if you don't agree with them. In fact, they even carry out the ceremonies publicly. Fewer and fewer people every year in our nation claim an association with Christianity. There is a rise in that which is not Christian-based. Paganism, witchcraft. You know, witchcraft is growing. Satanism, growing. Islam, polytheistic religions. Humanism, and a number of others, all supplanting that. There is a collective effort among our nation's leaders and judges to take the Bible out of our culture, just like in the days of Josiah. In the past, we were united under biblical principles. Take those biblical principles away. And the greatest unity we have now is against the Bible in our nation, against Christianity, against Jesus Christ. Children today are easily the most godless generation. And I'm not talking about you're here. I'm talking about, if you take a sample of youth as a whole and compare it to any time in our nation's history, by far, we have the most godless group of kids growing up in our country today. Are things as bad as in the days of Manasseh? Probably not. Is it possible we will soon be there? We're so close to the tipping point. You're fooling yourself if you think we're not. Just a few more factors to fall into place, and we will be at the point of no return. Things are ripe for God to give us over to national collapse. We're more vulnerable than ever. Just one more financial crisis. Just one more major world conflict. Just one more war. Just one more election cycle. Just one more Supreme Court justice. Just one more round of sweeping laws. Just one more round of escalated persecution against God's people. Any one of those things could cross us past the tipping point. All these things could push us past the point of no return. And when this occurs, nothing will hold us together as a nation. Now, I'm not persuaded we have reached that level yet, but I am persuaded it is right around the corner. When persecution against Christians is heavily escalated in our country, then your tipping point will have been made. It will have been reached. And we will be on death row as a nation. That is a fact. Go back and look at all those other, just even governments from the last century. Germany changed when they crossed the tipping point. And a man named Adolf Hitler came into power. Ask Russia about Stalin. Ask about Pol Pot. You think China has been around with their government they've had? No. Things happen. And they happen quickly when they reach our stage. But what can we do to maybe reverse the course before we reach the point of no return? There has to be something. And you should not feel helpless. If you feel helpless, then you should be hopeless. But if you can see where you can help and engage yourself, you can make a difference. We have to make sure we're a patriot in God's kingdom before we can be a true patriot. As Patrick Henry once said, a patriot must be a religious man. What do we do? How can we be modern day Josiahs? That's what really it's being asked for? Modern day Josiahs? Think about it. How many 8-year-old kids are in here? Take 8 years old and up. God can accomplish so much from anyone who can think. Number one, we have to personally commit to God. And I mean on a level like you've never been before. Just like Josiah in his day, we must be willing to personally be committed to God at every level of our life. If God's not at the forefront of our lives, then make it so. Look at all those areas that you're not committed to God in and begin to fight hard to be so committed. It will make us stronger Christians. It will make us brighter lights to a dark and crooked, perverse generation. God is always, he was pleased about it then, he is pleased about it now. Matthew 22:37, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul." He tells us in Luke 9:23, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." It's not anything new. But while the world is trying to pull us, we have to be the ones that have self-control in the body of Christ, because they won't have anywhere to turn to escape the world. We've already escaped it. Now we must live up to that responsibility. Number two, educate in the ways of God. Josiah sought out God early in his life at deeper levels the longer he lived. When he came across a copy of the law, it was not neglected, but studied with the intent to apply it. That was and is still pleasing to God. Whenever a parent may come up, I love it whenever I see one of my kids, and you know, I sneak up on them or I walk in the house. Abby was doing it this week. I walk into the house. There she is at the table studying the Bible. When somebody goes to the Bible under their own free will and wants to search God, they want to ask, seek, and knock, God's going to open up. God's going to provide. God's going to give us what we need to get done with what has to be done. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul tells us not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind. How can you renew your mind if you don't bask it in God's holy scriptures? I know this book seems intimidating, but look at it this way. It's everything you need for your whole life. You don't have a book report due on Tuesday. It's not something you're going to speed read and say, I've done it. It's something you dedicate your life to. And when you think about it, our whole life can be guided in this. It's a very small book when you look at it in that way. 2 Timothy 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, but abide thou in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing that whom thou hast learned, and from a babe, he says to Timothy, you have known the sacred scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. We have to become wise in God's word. Study to show yourself approved. Search the scriptures daily. Dedicate yourself. Dedicate ourselves, because we're never going to be ready to be the people we need to be for those who need us to be those people to be where we need to go. Now figure that one out. Number three, contend for the faith in God. Contend for the faith in God. Josiah refused to let the culture of his generation go unchallenged as they warred against God and his holy ones. He fought the best he could with what he had. And with great responsibility and great power, when you combine it, you could have great results. All of us are of some influence on somebody. Maybe you're a supervisor. You have workers under you. Maybe you're a co-worker. You have responsibility to be a good example to them. Maybe you're the leader of your family. Then you need to lead in a way that is absolutely contending for the faith of God. When somebody says evil against your faith, when somebody blasphemes the church and blasphemes God's holy name, are you in a position to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints? Jude verse 3. Are you prepared to fight the good fight of faith? As Paul said in 1 Timothy 6 verse 12. We have to be willing to defend what we believe is true. If you hear something that's wrong, be in a position where you're living for God, you're learning for God, and now you contend for what you believe. If you believe enough of it, you'll be prepared. Somebody says, well, God is just a bunch of hooey. Can you respond to that? Can you be in a position to win them? Can you go in and wrestle and come out with the truth? We have to be. If we will just take those three simple steps and use Josiah as an example, if just half of you decided that I want to be a Josiah in my circle, I want to win my friends, I want to win my family, if we will just draw a line and say, I'm going to be Josiah. If 100 people did that, if the average person has 10 people in their circle and they get half, there's 500 people whose life could be changed. And if they do the same, I suggest you read The Tipping Point. Brian told me about that book like 5 years ago. I just read it again. It's called The Tipping Point. The Tipping Point works for the good too. If we could just reverse it far enough, you can have a restoration of God and faith in this country. One disaster. You remember what people did when 9/11 happened? You had Congress who blasphemed God's holy name and was trying to talk about a bill to take got out of the culture even more the day before, and those buildings fell down, and everybody from Congress walked out and sang "God Bless America." People had "God Bless America" in their windows. People went to church. Church attendance shot up. Some people were becoming Christians. I mean, I'm telling you, one event could be the one that'd push it over, one realistic event. And it might even be one out of your control. But if we're not in position to make a difference when those things happen, if we're not prepared to come and be part, to reach them up, their approach to the tipping point, we could be the ones that finally give the final push, and then they're taken. Matt Moreland told me of an event. He's here today. During the flood of 93, remember that, Matt? The flood of 93. I was in the Midwest. He was in the Midwest. A great flood happened. And the church in his hometown was very, very small. But his hometown was pretty much cut off by the Mississippi River. And then disaster relief came in. And they brought in food relief for the whole town. And Matt, didn't your church quadruple that year? Quadrupled in a year. Be prepared for the tipping point. Be a Josiah. You're not a president, but you're king of your own family. Do everything you can to make sure when that day comes, that great reformation comes. And we could reverse things. We do not have much time. Don't put it on your 2014 calendar. Put it on this year's calendar. We may not have another year before it's the past the point of no return. We are so close. And people are just waiting. People are saying there has to be something better than this. They see these people on TV glorifying that which is unholy. Don't buy it from the press. People are dying inside. They want to know something is true. Go get him, Josiah. You talking to me? Yeah, I was talking to you. Go get him, Josiah. If you need to respond to the invitation, why don't you do so while we stand and sing? Drum song time.